I'm going to throw at you as well. And we are a little short for time, and I am going to ignore it largely, although if it gets too ridiculous, I will stop. I hope that's okay with you, but since the clock has stopped, what can you do? We've been aware for a while that the small groups in this fellowship, in this community, need some attention. They need some of our love and affection to bring back to their glory, not least in the area of publications. The leaflet that we have is woefully out of date. The website gives completely erroneous information. And there's no notice board to tell us what is going on, no indication of who to speak to or where to go or how to begin to find your way into these secret societies. And not, yeah, so we can move on a little bit from there. Not only that, but there has been a sort of rumored question every now and again, which I pick up, as to whether the small groups are really that important, whether we value them that much at all, since we never seem to give them much public prominence. And all these things I really hope to address this morning. Sometime newcomers, I feel particularly aware of, come into the fellowship and find it difficult to integrate, to connect. Not sure how to find out about or connect with small groups and people gathering together. We partly tried to address this with our discovery evenings, which for those of you who have been involved and for those who have been helping to put those together, I think have been tremendously successful. And we have gone at great pains to try and explain open up the opportunities and the things that are there. I'm hearing an amen from Simon and Catherine at the back there, who recently arrived among us and I think have successfully transitioned into being lively, vibrant, contributing members of the whole community and one of the smaller communities. Am I right, Simon? Yeah. So there are things going on, and in the background, behind the scenes, we are trying hard, pedaling quite hard under the surface to try and connect people, make sure that those who are wanting to are finding a place to belong. So, but today, this way, that way, not sure where we're going. Today we are relaunching our new information board. Complete with streamers. It will not always live up here. It will humbly take its place at the back of the hall, but those who are looking for it or somebody you would like to direct them in that direction, please do. It contains, as of today, current information. No doubt it will be out of date tomorrow, but we will try and keep it up to date. Not only that, but there are new leaflets you'll see in the middle of the board, just at handy height to pick them out. You can help yourself to a leaflet. Please do. There are 50 there that John has run off, and we'd like to run another 50 for next week. So please come run at the end of the meeting and grab a leaflet. Put it on your best loved people place on your fridge and think about those groups and pray for them regularly. There's still, and so we've got new board, new leaflet, and very soon we will have updated web pages. That's something that's in the process. I just couldn't figure out how to do it. Today we're launching all of those things. There's still plenty to be done in valuing, supporting, strengthening, resourcing the small groups, and not least increasing their number. We certainly have room for another two or three small groups starting, and if that's something that's in your heart, we would love to hear from you. But we wanted to put something up front, right up front at the beginning of this new year, to say that we believe in small groups. They are vital to our community life and to the health and growth of us individually and corporately. And we want to encourage ourselves to discover, to rediscover, to keep on investing in these small community groups. I just want to take a step back for a moment and just think about, well, what's our goal in life? Why are we here? You know, big question. How big's the universe? I have Anne's watch on here. She says, no, don't put it on your hand. That looks so bad. But it's so that secretly I know what time it is, even if you don't. So please forgive the feminine accessory. There's a verse in Psalm 27 which I am really drawn to. It really appeals to me. It's David writing, David being a male, a man. He says, one thing I ask of you. And I really relate to that. I can cope with one thing. It's just when it gets more than that, I start stumbling. But he said there's one thing that he asks for, one thing that he desires, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire upon him in his temple. You see, we are made to know our Maker. There's something hardwired inbuilt in us that wants to know our God, wants to know our Maker. And Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Last week there was a word given, I don't remember the context of it, I'm sorry, but it was the word intimacy. The word intimacy came up. And I remembered an old preacher I heard a long time ago. It says, intimacy, it means into me he sees, into him I see. And intimacy is something that my heart cries out for. And I think, if we're honest, all of us, intimacy with our Maker and intimacy with our fellow human beings. I don't know whether I asked the Lord for a word at the beginning of 2012 or it just floated into my mind. But these three letters, HMV. You know, we get things from HMV and we listen to them. We think about them. We play them again and again. And there's something about HMV which is very attractive to me. At the turn of last century, there was a man called Mark who lived in London. He had a little dog called Nipper. The dog was called Nipper because he kept nipping everybody. He had a little bit of a rawr temper, this dog. Mark also, as well as Nipper, had a gramophone, which in those days was quite a perk, and a record collection, some of which included recordings of his own voice. Unfortunately, Mark died, and his brother inherited the gramophone, the record collection, and the dog. And he noticed, as he was sifting through some of the records and putting on one or two that had his brother's voice on, that the dog acted in a particular way. In fact, he was completely transfixed. He sat there right in front of the big horn, obsessed and utterly devoted to the sound that he heard coming from it. He heard Master's voice. And that became the brother, I've forgotten his name, I think it was Frank. Let's call him Frank. Decided to paint a picture of that scene and to call that picture his master's voice. And that became, as you now know, a symbol for a number of record companies through the last century. And it still is thriving. But I wonder if you remembered that that's what HMV stands for. I hope when you go to HMV, when you see an advert, when you walk past the shop, you remember his master's voice. Because I really want to hear it. I want to live transfixed with the word and the voice that comes from my master. And so as we do that, as we pursue knowing him and being known by him, intimacy with him, listening to his voice, there's an effect on that. We begin to grow. We begin to flourish and become more and more in the master's likeness. You know, you become like those you hang around. And we are to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we find as we go in and out, as we listen, as we attend to his, we receive commission. We are commissioned. It might make a wife commissioned to say a kind word to the guy everyone's picking on at work. Or it might be that you're commissioned to go and bring the good news to the whole of the Muslim world. Either way, we find ourselves being commissioned, not only growing as disciples, but going to make disciples. And Jesus told us, go. He told the 12 apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I can't wait for the next one. Anybody want to be baptized? Rush and see me afterwards. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And listen, I'll be with you till the end of the age. He said, as they were gathered in the upper room, and he came to them, he said, you will be my witnesses. What does it say? Where is he? Come on, Brian. Acts 1:8. But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It is his favorite verse. It's probably the only one he knows. He says it constantly, every day, day and night. I mean, every time we meet as the upper room, we have to have at least one quoting of it. So that was just nerves. I caught him off guard there. But we are to go. There is something about us together that is to not only grow, but to go. We are to be transformed. We want to be transformed. And transforming lives, as Rupert loves to say. What is the context for this growing and going? What is the context of this fruitfulness and going on into the life of the likeness of Jesus? Well, there are many contexts. Something funny came up. What can I say? There are many contexts for growing in godliness. There is our families. There's our workplace. There's the school. There's the mission field. There is life. Life provides for us the context for maturing and growing. There is the desert. It has to be said, there are times and seasons, exceptionally, where God seems to withdraw us from normal company, normal association and community. And I just want to put that in there, that I believe there are limited times and seasons where God will withdraw us because he's jealous for our affection. And we find it so easy to give our time and our interest and our captivation to those we can see, that sometimes we forget the one who's unseen, who's given us a heart to love in the first place. And he is jealous for that affection. And there are times, as he took Jesus away into the desert, though Jesus needed no help in that direction, when he took Elijah off into the desert for 40 days, 40 days. In Paul's case, it was 3 years he was away from community and closeness with others so that he might establish his own life in God and his calling. But these are temporary and exceptional. And so having said that, I want to return to say that we believe, I believe and you believe, that a setting of intimate community among God's people is an enduringly good and commendable context for wholeness, growth and mission. That was a good soundbite, wasn't it? I hope it appears on the BBC News next week. I just want to read you the first scripture here from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. I think it's already up there. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not leaving behind, not letting go of, not considering that something, been there, done it, got the T-shirt, don't do that anymore. That's what he effectively is saying. Let's not act like that. You know, for some of us, the small group thing has been a mixed blessing. It feels like there has been some trials, some difficulties. There's been some disappointments. There have been some disillusionment. there might have been some outright scandal where you feel that you've been offended, or for some reason it didn't work out, or it hasn't lived up to your expectations. For others, it's just simple practicalities of childcare, of work shifts, of distance, of lack of transport, any number of things, which are all perfectly understandable. But right down, allowing for all of those things, we want to affirm, and I want to just say out straight, that a setting of intimate community among God's people is an enduringly good and commendable context to wholeness, growth, and mission. There, I just said it again. Oh, it's so good. And we are not to give up meeting together. We are made, each one of us, for relationship. It's how we are built. Relationship with God, relationship with His creation. Man, I was relating to that sunshine on Saturday. I just sat there by the window and it streamed in and warmed my bones. No, Friday. It was Friday, wasn't it? Friday. Saturday, the sun was shining in the Lake District. Friday, it was shining in Haddington. Right through my window. And it warmed me and I loved it. And I had community with the sun. We're made for relationship with God, with His creation, with His furry friends, and with one another. No man is an island. I was going to look up who said that, but we all know somebody said it. No man is an island. And we should not settle for that in our own lives or for those around us. If you see somebody who looks like they're isolated or a little bit cut off or not quite fitting in, please be in all your goodness of your humanity, reach out and leave the 99 and go and find that one. So in the beginning, Anne says you can't be preaching if you haven't gone back to the beginning, and it's true. I have to get back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, the plants and the creatures after their kind, and He made man. He looked and He said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Got a VG on the report. And then it says, the Lord God looked and He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Not good. And the word lotov, is that right, Cole? Lotov, lotov, not good. And the word in Hebrew, if Colin wasn't here, I could try and convince you I really know Hebrew, but it's a hopeless case because he sees straight through me. But nevertheless, the word for alone in Hebrew is bad. But. Okay, but I made it sound a bit more like bad. Whatever. Not good. Lotov. And so He made the woman and He brought her to the man to be a companion. Companion. Do you know what companion means? Apart from Colin? Does anybody over here know what companion means? Yes, thank you. Well done. To have bread, companion, a bread partner. So He gave to Adam a bed partner and a bread partner. And a work partner and a life partner. And a family partner. Somebody to be intimate with. Somebody to join his life together with. And it says, for this reason, therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and embraces his wife. This is the Message translation. I like that. And they become one. They become one. We add flesh just to clarify. But it just says they become one. Colin? Echad. I'm doing all right, aren't I? They become ehad. They become one thing. Actually, they become a new unit of community. They become a new possibility for growth and expansion and community. The context for fruitful growth and commission. And we are made, as I said, for relationship. Here's something else I've discovered in Hebrew. You see, I'm on a Hebrew trip right at the moment. It'll wear off, don't worry. But maybe not for a year or two. In Hebrew, I've discovered you cannot be 10 years old. You can't be... How old are you, Donald? Come on, you can tell everybody, honestly. Be honest. 30. Okay. Donald, you cannot be 30. You can't be 30 years old. You can't be 30 years old. You can only be 30 years a son. You can only be 16 years a daughter. And I told Sarah this great revelation, my daughter, who is 16 a daughter, 16 years a daughter. And she said, does that just apply when you're young? And so I was reading that morning in Genesis 7, and it says Noah was 600 years a son. So I went back to Sarah and I said, no, I think it lasts beyond childhood. By that stage, Noah's dad was long in the grave, Lamech. Actually, his granddad was still alive at that moment, but shortly not to be. But 600 years he was a son. And we all have our stories. We all have our experience. Some more whole than others. Some better than others. And you may feel, well, quite honestly, that doesn't go down very well with me. But everybody, every one of us, was born into a family. It may be you were deprived wrongly of ever knowing that family, of ever knowing where you came from. And there's something restless in all of our hearts until that is settled, until we know. We need to know where we came from because we were born into a family. Whatever your story, you were born into a family and made for relationship. I love this, and I'm just going to stick it in on the Hebrew theme. The first letter of the Bible, the first letter of the scriptures, the first letter of the Torah is B. Bereshit Barak Elohim Et Shomayim. Yeah, okay. I was doing quite well up to there. B. Bereshit, in the beginning. And Hebrew is different to English in that the written language is not only phonetic, but it's also pictorial. Each of the letters initially was a picture, it was a pictorial. So it appeals to the imagination. It brings something out of the imagination. I wish I could go more there, but I can't. It's also numeric. You know, we have linguistic on one side, numeric on the other. Education-wise, they're miles apart. But Hebrew, as is typical in all other areas of its character, is a whole. It's a whole. And so you can look at a letter and see a number. You can look at a letter and see a picture. And you can look at a letter and hear a sound. So Bereshit B is Beit. It means house or household or family. It's the letter that stands for family or household. And its numeric value is 2. It takes 2 to begin a family. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. And it simply goes like this. No introduction, no pre-announcement, no warming us up or settling us in. Just right in. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. That's it. What a great verse. Shall we stop and think about that for a while? These are our fathers. I think I've told some of you this before, haven't I? But I still like it. All of us here in this room, all of us in this world, are descended from these 10 patriarchs, from these 10 men. We share a common lineage. And I wish, in fact, I'm going to. This is the meanings of the names. One or two of them are slightly disputed, but this is what those names mean. Adam means man. Man, appointed, mortal, fixed. God be praised, Mahalel, descends, comes down, Yaret. Enoch, set apart, consecrated. Methuselah, his death will bring Lamech. It either means the poor or it means powerful. And Noah means peace or rest. Man appointed mortal, fixed. God be praised, comes down, consecrated. His death will bring powerful peace. That's our ancestors, our patriarchs, our forefathers. Every one of you and I, every one of me, is descended from these 10. We are a family. We are a human family. It says in Acts chapter 17, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. We are all related, whether from the far east or the near north or the midwest. We all belong to one another. There's a Chinese script coming up there. It's just for my friends. You paying attention, David? You see it? Okay. That is the Chinese script for ship. It's the word ship. And if you want me to pronounce it, it's like this. Ship. And it's made up of three characters. The first one on the left means a boat. You get two or three people in it, just a small boat. The one on the right at the top means eight, is the symbol for eight. And the one below is the symbol for mouth. A boat with eight mouths is the Chinese for a ship. I believe there's a possibility, as many others do, that that is an echo back to our common shared story. Just as we came from the ark, so did the Chinese people. And their script, I believe, reflects that in many ways. First, the first, though not only, I have to say not only, but I am majoring on this because that's all the time I've got. The first context of shared life is family. The word, as I said, is bait. It means not only a nuclear family, but the extended family. It is a center set, not a boundary set. You can define groups in two ways. You can put a boundary around it, like the Masons, and say you're either in or you're out, and the boundary is very clear. Or you can define the center. The center is very clear, and the boundaries are very ragged, but it's very clear because you've defined the heart of it. And the biblical family is meant to be a center set, not a boundary set. We've turned it into a boundary set by saying the nuclear family. It's never meant to be that way. It's meant to be embracing, large, growing, raggedy, and a place for all. It says in the scriptures, even the sparrow and the swallow finds a place in your house, O God. And all through the Old Testament, we find God's technical purposes worked out in the community of household, tribe, and nation. The nation of Israel in the desert is a picture I love to consider. Many, many tents, all set out in beautiful order. None lonely. Everybody belonged somewhere. There was no singles colony in the camp of Israel in the desert. And it says in Psalm 68, He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. God sets the lonely into bait, into families, households. The New Testament, moving on quickly to the New Testament, there's a slide here that I don't think works very well, so we'll go very fast. But it's full of one another's. There are one another this, one another that, one another everything in the New Testament. And we are exhorted and encouraged to greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you know the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? It's about 2 minutes. Keep that in mind. But we're exhorted to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to do good to one another. Is it working? Good. Okay. The early church, a community of called out people gathered together in his name, is built on large family-sized units. There are no buildings. As Colin loves to tell us, the church didn't have buildings for the first 300 years of its existence. Big gatherings there were, but it was the exception. And I just want to read very briefly some scriptures. It says in Acts chapter 5, at the beginning, the creation of the early church, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, or from household to household. The word oikos in Greek is the same as bet in Hebrew. It means both house and household or family. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah from house to house. But Saul, it says in Acts chapter 8, began to destroy the church. How? How did he begin to destroy the church? Well, he went to the cathedral in the middle of town. No, he went from house to house or household to household, and he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders, you know that I have not hesitated to proclaim anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Jesus moved about Galilee, both in public and the open, where there were large crowds, and also in the homes and the households of the people. And he himself attached himself to the household of Peter and made it his home. It says when Jesus came home to Canaan, well, he didn't live in Canaan, he lived in Nazareth, but he had made Peter's household his own. And so Jesus knew what it was both to proclaim in the great open air to many people and also to discuss and dialogue with people in the home setting. The churches, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church, ecclesia, the gathering, that meets at their house. That's not altogether a good translation. It literally means the church according to their household. Kata oikon. The church according to, shaped after, named after, fashioned after their household. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's not people or mission, but people who are the mission. The community is the context for working together, for belonging together in intimate relational life. Okay. You didn't see the time. 40 years ago, that's a generation in biblical times, 1970s, small gatherings in church life were rare and strange. I can remember those days because I'm that old. Colin's a lot older than me. Old enough. Small gatherings in church life were rare and strange. Then came along the wonderful charismatic renewal movement, and with it came a rediscovery of many things. One of those was the joy of meeting simply in small settings for fellowship, for care, for growth in gifts, and in the one another's. In 1979, this church, which was then called Edinburgh City Fellowship, was a part of the house church movement, and that's where I joined the story. We had something in the UK called the house church movement. Not other countries had the same thing. But we had a house church movement where the church was becoming redefined according to people rather than places, relationships rather than buildings. Colin kept saying at that time, you can't leave your umbrella in the church. The church goes home and has to take its umbrella with it. And for 6 years, we were nomadic, meeting in halls and hotels and from house to house. We were the turtle church. We carried everything on our back. Wherever we went, we had to set up our stuff and dismantle it again at the end. And they were exciting times, and we really learned through that time that it's not the building, it's not so much the project, but the people who are the treasure. And we can meet together both in the large and in the small setting. Beyond Sunday services, we were purposefully and intentionally structuring the church into small groups, into house groups. People became our greatest resource, not projects or property. The care and growth of the people were our greatest stewardship. Things were quite highly structured in those days, which is not always a bad thing. There's time and places where a lot of structure is a good thing. Personally, as a youngster, quite insecure, I appreciated the offer of some structure. Every house group had a house group leader, usually a couple, who were responsible and accountable for the pastoral care and welfare of the flock appointed to them. Each member of the congregation was assigned to a group. I mean, you're going to go, oh, what? How awful. Although there was a little bit of room for negotiation, I put in my notes, but actually I'm remembering back, I did try and negotiate once and it didn't work. I just had to go where I was told. But you know, you choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. It's not the worst thing in the world. There's parts of the world where you don't choose your husband or your wife, but they have more successful marriages than we do sometimes. So it's not, I'm not being down on this, okay? It's just the way it was. But I think at the time of the season, it worked for some of us very well. For others, it didn't work so well. We were expected to gather each week and invest in relationships in that group, to care for and share with one another, grow in Bible knowledge and prayer, in the gifts of the Spirit and in service, to find counsel and encouragement in that setting. For some of us, this was very negative experience, summed up in the words shepherding movement. For others, including Anna and myself, it was something greatly beneficial, and we benefited a lot from the care and the love and the practical advice we received as a young couple. Around 15 years ago, moving along, that structure in our story became much more flexible. I wasn't around at that point. I'm not sure whether it was a gradual thing or it was a more definite break, but the structure became more flexible, more grassroots. Now you could choose your own group. We were growing up, becoming responsible. The groups were growing up too. They could shape themselves. They weren't told the shape that they were meant to be. They could write their own mission statements and were encouraged to do so, which Rupert says, in other words, meant do your own thing. Sorry, Rupert. But there was mission statements. Each group defined its direction and purpose and its character, and that was a good thing. There was less central administration, more organic growth and life, and more diversity, different kinds of groups. There was less about leadership, more about facilitating, and there was less need or less call for accountability and giving an account of what was going on. Becoming part of one of these groups came to be an optional thing rather than something that was mandatory or even necessarily expected. I hope I have given a good account of that, but it wasn't my story, that particular part. So what about today, here and now, in Edinburgh 2012? This is the year of the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. It's the year of the London Olympics. It's the year of elections, not only in the United States, which they would have us believe, but in 80 other countries, I have discovered, are having a change of government, change of leadership, change of president around our world. I believe, including in China and in India, the two biggest, are expecting a change in leadership in this year. We've seen a change in leadership in North Korea in recent times, and that's something that is still working out, and of course in Egypt, as we've heard. And for some, this is a year of expectant doom. In specifics, I think 21st of December, which Anne said, if I'd only known, I wouldn't have done my Christmas shopping. Can you believe that my wife has finished her Christmas shopping for next year, not the year after? It's a year when the kingdom of God and his Christ will increase and grow. And it's a year when you and I will grow in our knowledge of God and our fruitfulness, or we will end up treading water or even losing ground. That is not my hope. What about small groups? I'm not sure what to call them these days. They could be called Cell or G12 or Growth Group or Community Group or Life Group or Missional Expression or Small Group or just Group or just Us. It doesn't really matter. You can call it whatever you like. And there's one group in particular which doesn't call itself anything. It just is. You know, when Moses asked the Lord, "Who shall I say sent me?" He just said, "I am." So you ask this group, "What's your name? We need a name for the leaflet. Come on, have mercy." It just is. So I don't mind. We're still diverse, okay? We're still flexible. We are. And we don't want to go back to the days of ordering and structuring everything. We've learned a certain amount of freedom, flexibility and diversity, which we value. But there is a sense in which we are feeling we want to nurture and do what we can to encourage the life of these small groups. So we have about 200 adults who are currently part of CCE. About 120 of those are currently involved with or connected to one of the 10 small groups that exist at the moment. 120 is a good number. It says in Acts, "In those days Peter stood up among the believers," a group numbering about 120. And those who are not currently connected directly to one of the groups are connected in many, many different ways. Please hear me. This is only one snapshot. There are many, many others. And I'm not going to go into those just now because we're looking at these small groups. So here we go. A very fast run through, according to leaflet order, the small groups that we have currently in the fellowship. There's Donald's group. It's not Donald Ashley's group. It's Donald's group. Ashley may organize it, facilitate it, feed it, do everything else, but it's Donald's group, okay? A thrown together and grown together crew of the least likely and most rightly friends and God at the center. We like it that way. Diverse. Wonderful. Great group. So good. Isn't it a good group? I see the front row there. They all love each other. Look, they're hugging each other. There's Roy and Hannah's group. I'm not going to try and say anything about all of these, okay? There's Roy and Hannah's group. They're magic. They're amazing. Wish I could. There's the women's group. Well, I can't say anything about them, but I'm sure they're really good. I've never been. There is the Flick, Drew and Camilla and everyone else's group. How are we doing? Yep. There is Echo. Malcolm and Lucy here. If you want to know anything about Echo, Catherine. Where did Colin go? No idea. He's gone. Just when we needed him. There is Sojourners. John and Catherine and others who love to sojourn, walk together through seasons. There's Nick's group. Nick's group gathered together and got themselves together and said, "We're not just going to meet and eat and talk and pray and read the Bible. We're going to do something else. We're going to go and do Alpha." And they came as a whole group and helped us facilitate Alpha this last season, and we really appreciated that. There is, what can I say, the Upper Room. The Upper Room has a Facebook site, and the symbol on it is the BMW badge. I don't know what, well, I do know now. Somebody posted, why the BMW badge? Be my witnesses, obviously. I thought it was Bayerische Motorenwerk, but obviously got that wrong. The Upper Room is on its knees, waiting for the power and permission to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Just a small vision. Jake and Rachel's student cell. I really wish I could read you, because Jake sent me from Singapore a fabulous wee outline. There he is. Jake, welcome back. Good to see you. Thank you so much for that. Really, I would right at this moment love to read it out, but it was very, very encouraging. They're doing all sorts of things, like buying hot water bottles and giving them to people out on the street who are cold, and praying like there's no tomorrow. In fact, sometimes into tomorrow, it sounds like. And just doing all of the things that I didn't tell them and Rupert didn't tell them and nobody told them to do. And it's thrilling to see that life and that care and that sense of mission all burgeoning. And Nicola and Amy's group, another student group, in similar way, I got a wonderful report back from Amy. Again, Amy, we'll get it right. Where is she? Amy, it wasn't my fault. Nicola, you keep an eye on her. She needs a... Okay. Nicola, yeah, and which group comes next? I would love to speak to somebody about that group, okay? Really, really, really. This is not... Just because there's no room left on the board, we worked it out. We can make room, okay? Believe me, we've got room for your group. So, these are some of the ways that we can connect. There are other ways, lots of other ways of connecting. You can all jump out of an airplane and hold hands. Or you can play football on a Monday night with Barry. Very quickly. You can go hill walking up the Munros with Derek. I have to say, on my trips up on those, it's been one of the best small groups I've been in, you know, with all the fresh air of God's creation. Somebody said last week, I think, God really spoke to me when I was out walking with the group. And it's so true. You make friends, you share confidences, you praise God on the top of the glorious mountain covered in sunshine or gloom, either way. Fabulous. The Hill Walking Group. There's the Two Halves of Life, which technically is not part of CCE, but it's hosted and run by Andrew and Kirsty, who are very much part of CCE, and there are many people from here who have been and are involved in that group. And there are the serving task groups and many, many other ways in which we connect and work out community life together. We want to encourage, promote, and witness the growth and life and wholeness and transformation and missional focus of our small groups. Small groups can help provide context for growth, fruitfulness, and life. They're a place of belonging, name, identity, a place of being known, valued, and knowing others, a place of usefulness, service, growing in gifts and abilities, encouraging and nudging others into usefulness. A place of shared life and resources, of working out the one another's, of shared purpose, values, understanding, mission and commission. There's so much more for us to do, but we love our small groups. We believe in them. We want them. We want to encourage and invest in them and encourage ourselves to invest in them. If they're not quite how you think they should be, that's because you're not there, because you're not doing it. And what you bring would make it a lot poorer if you took it away again. So please, please consider how we might invest again into our shared life in small communities. Please check the board. Please pick up the leaflet. Please go online. Chat to Rupert, John, or myself. And may God bless you and us in our journey together in 2012. What a good question. After all that, I've been going about an hour and I never said that. If somebody would like to find out more about a small group, please come and speak to me. Speak to Rupert. Speak to John. John, can you stand up and just, yeah, come on, do a twirl. Handsome John. He's taken. Please have a look at the board. If you're a bit shy to go up on the stage here today, then it'll be back there by the coffee from next week onwards. Pick up a leaflet. Do take one this morning. Check out online. Get our phone numbers. And don't, please, feel that there's no way in. Find a way in. Elbow your way in. Barge your way in. Demand to get in until we've found a place for you. All the contact details are up there. Phone Donald, not Ashley. 2 o'clock in the morning is okay.